Here, chapter 1. Everybody have a handout? Okay. Oh, we're right up here. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Bible says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Once again, Lord, we plead for your blessing as we look to this particular passage of Scripture. Thank you for Peter and what he wrote to help us, to encourage us, writing to believers and with the idea of helping them in the time of suffering. And Lord, might again, we find that help. We find that which we need in our difficult times. Speak to us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I put that picture up. How many of you fellas ever played football? Just a couple of you. All right, I played a little bit of football. And you know, when you get in this, like, see here, what do you think that coach is doing? He's admonishing his players. He's telling them, hey, do what you're supposed to do. We practiced it. You know what you're supposed to do. Now you need to do it. Don't just talk about it. Do it. And tonight we're going to see Peter has here an admonished performance. And he, as he writes here, it's God speaking to believers. And he's saying, hey, just do it. Don't just talk about it. Put it into action. Theology, that's what we believe, is only valuable when we mix it with our life, how we behave. Listen, if all you have is up here, your theology is of no value. God intended what you put up here, knowing about Him, is going to show itself in how you live every day of your life. Too often, our principles never become our practices. We say, well, I know that, I know this, but we never put it into action. Skeptics study the Bible, but you know they're never changed by what they learn. Listen, I didn't know this. I came across this fact. How many of you know the name Karl Marx? If you don't know, Karl Marx laid the very foundation for communism. Believe it or not, Karl Marx had Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John memorized as a teenager. And he died an atheist. That hardly seems possible, doesn't it? How can a man know that much scripture and be... Well, he had it here. But no, knowledge is one thing. Wisdom is applying the knowledge. Getting it from here to here. And you know, there's a lot of believers know a lot of scripture and know a lot of Bible, but it's not really being evidenced in their life. But it ought to be. What about us? Ask yourself the question, what about me? Am I aware of those truths and those principles and those precepts and those commands? Am I really aware of the ones that I'm not practicing in my life? You know, James says it in 4:17. He says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I preached about revival on Sunday, and you know, revival could come in an instant to the Christians in America if every Christian would make just one more decision. That decision would be that they're going to keep all the decisions they've already made. How many decisions do we make that we fail to keep? We go to church, we hear some preaching, we read the Bible, and God convicts us, and we say, hey, I got to change that. We never do. You know, John in chapter 13, verse 17, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. What you believe that you are not presently practicing is the question. What do you believe that's right, it's appropriate, it's Bible, but you're not living according to it? That's the question tonight. Peter here in this passage we read actually is giving admonitions that believers get back on track in their Christian life. And we're going to go down through here and see some things he says we need to do. Number one, he says, be girded. And he says, be girded in your mind. He says there, look at verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, watch this. You may not understand what girding up is. In Bible times, men wore robes. We know that, don't we? That was the dress that those people wore in that particular culture. Now, when a man was going to run or do something that required great activity and all, he would gird himself up. And what he would do, he would reach down and take the back of that robe and pull it up this way and tuck it under his girdle or his belt. So now the robe was not flowing around his legs to hinder him. And they called that girding themselves up. In other words, preparing themselves, getting themselves, removing all that would obstruct them and keep them from being able to do their best and run their fastest. So Peter says that we're to gird up the loins of our mind. See, God wants us to be at peak performance, if you will. And we can't be at peak performance if we got problems here. And so we find, first of all, we need to have a spiritual mind. I don't know how many times I've said this. I say it over and over again. The battle in our Christian life always starts right here. Everything you do has to come from here. Everything we don't do really comes from here, because this is the control center of our lives, our mind. And so we need to have the right kind of mind. Because, listen, how we think determines how we live. We never do right, we never do wrong without first thinking about what we're going to do. Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So we need to discipline our minds. We need to gird up our minds so that they can be the sharpest and the best for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, we're surrounded by a wicked world. And thinking right is often a battle. But we've got to fight the battle. Paul wrote over in 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Sometimes when people sin, they say, oh, I just wasn't thinking. Oh, they were thinking okay. They just weren't thinking right. You see, in the verse we've read, Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may prove it as that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And other verses we could cite teach us that it's our choice as to what we think. You with me? Listen, I know the fiery darts come. But you see, what I'm talking about is it's our choice what we dwell on and what we think about. We have the ability to say, no, I'm not going to think about that. And the way you do that is to fill your mind with something else. Philippians talks about 4:8. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are holy or lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Remember Brother Hamlin telling us how you can't think about two things at the same time? How many times have you said, oh, I was thinking about two things at the same time? No, you weren't. You only think of one thing. So, if you're thinking on the right thing, you can't think on the wrong thing. Problem is, too often we decide, well, I'm just going to think on that wrong thing for a little while. Gets us in trouble. A spiritual mind. Listen, I'm not here to judge you tonight, and we're not here to judge anybody else. You judge yourself. How spiritual is your mind? And then not only that, a sober manner. Look what he says there. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. What's he talking about? Well, seems like everybody today wants to be happy. If we're not happy, we're discouraged. We're depressed. An honest look at the Bible would reveal that God is more interested in our holiness than he is in our happiness. Did you get that? I've had people tell me, well, I think God wants me to be happy. Not always. What do you mean? Have you ever read your Bible where some of God's people weren't happy? They went through trials and difficulties and things. And sometimes we have to go through that. Sometimes we have to pay the price. God is more concerned with our holiness than he is with our happiness. But Satan is the one who appeals to our happiness and takes us away from holiness. Titus 2:12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Listen, the fact is this, true joy, true happiness is going to be a byproduct of living properly for the Lord. No amens on that. True joy, true happiness is going to be a byproduct of living for the Lord. Let me say this. I've been around some pretty godly people in my life. You know what I've found about godly people, people really living seriously for the Lord? They're joyful people. No matter what's going on in their life, they have joy and they have happiness. I've talked often about Mrs. Tom. You know, Mrs. Tom, we used to go carol to her at Christmas time in her home and everything, and it was obvious, not that she was dirt poor, but she didn't have a lot. But you know that woman was always praising the Lord and happy and rejoicing in the Lord? Because she walked with God and lived for God. See, you find the pooch mouth Christian, you're going to find a Christian who's not walking with God. Amen, preacher, that's right. Mm-hmm. Now, we can have true joy and happiness. Psalm 146 and verse 5 says, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. You know, it's hard to tear down a person who's really trusting the Lord. See, because you can't tear down who they're trusting. And then notice this, he makes a surprising moment, or mentions a surprising moment here in the latter part of the verse. He talks about that time when Jesus Christ is going to appear, or we're going to appear before him. Now, we believe the rapture is imminent, don't we? How many of you believe the rapture is imminent? Okay, if we really believe that, shouldn't we be careful about being ready? I preached a message on being ready for the rapture. I don't know about you, I don't want to be taken by surprise doing something I shouldn't be doing or not doing something I should be doing. When the Lord takes me, I sure hope, you know, I'm being in obedience to him and ready for him. Be ready. You ever been caught off guard? Not ready. You know, we mentioned football, and I use football as a theme up here. You know, when a guy's on the bench in a football game, even though he's not on the field, he's supposed to have his head in that game. You ever watch the football games? There's all these guys on the sideline. Well, they're not supposed to be watching ants. They're not supposed to be on their phone. Not supposed to be ordering pizza. No, they're supposed to be paying attention on this game, what's going on, because they could be called on to go in. And they better be ready. How many of you recognize this name? Harold Carmichael. Okay, a couple of you. Quarterback for the Eagles before McNabb and a couple other guys. And he was this bright and shining star for a couple years of quarterback. But he got into some things, and, you know, he got removed from first-string quarterback. And so now he's on the bench. He should be first-string quarterback, but because of some things, the coach had to take him out of the game. He's on the bench. They're playing the game, and the quarterback that's in the game gets hurt. And so the coach says, Carmichael, get in there. And this was the public knowledge. Harold Carmichael, who should have had his head in this game, who should have knew exactly what was going on to be able to go in there, take over the team, couldn't find his helmet. Am I right? Do you remember that? Any of you remember that? Couldn't find his helmet. Here's a guy paid millions of dollars to play football and to be ready. And they say, we need you in the game. And he's so out of it. He's so distracted with other things. He's not ready. Listen, friend, when Jesus comes, we better be ready. And his coming is imminent. Be girded. Then number two, be guarded. Listen, when we know danger is coming, what do? If we're wise, we take steps to protect ourselves. Now, we know that we have an enemy, don't we? How many of you know you have an enemy? Well, why do we not understand how this battle is raging, and we better be guarded about the fact that we have an enemy? We have an enemy who's looking, he's looking for any opportunity, any minute of vulnerability to attack us. Do you realize our enemy is on our trail 24 hours a day? He don't ever give up. He don't ever take a break. He's right there all the time. You know what he's waiting for? For your weak moment. For your misstep that he can capitalize on and destroy you. That's what he's waiting for. He's there all the time. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That keep there is guard. Be on guard. Proverbs 14, 15. The prudent man looketh well to his going. Later, Peter is going to describe Satan as a lion. Chapter 5, verse 8. He says, a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Well, you know, we know how lions work, and they just kind of lay back, and they just kind of wait patiently for that one animal that will wander away and get careless, or wander away and or maybe even get sick or whatever it might be, and get separated and give him that opportunity. And that's how Satan works on us. Listen, the devil's no dummy. He's walking about, he's looking down for that Christian who lets their guard down by getting away from a good Bible-preaching church. How many Christians do we know that want to get away from a good Bible-preaching church and go to some liberal church so they can live any way they want? Huh? You think the devil's not delighted in that? Or maybe forgets his Bible reading and prayer time, gets away from his devotional time, gets weak. Or maybe he becomes careless in their entertainment. Or their friends. Listen, I said he don't take any vacations. He's always there. So we need to be careful about sinful patterns. In verse 14 he says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Prior to salvation, we had sinful habits, didn't we? Every one of us can think back to before our salvation. Boy, we had some sinful habits. The sad thing is, some Christians can think of, oh, well, yeah, even when I was saved, I had some sinful habits. I hope you're not thinking right now, I'm saved, but I still have sinful habits. But you know, those habits are strongholds, if you will, according to God's Word. And the longer we practice a wrong lifestyle, the harder it is to be freed from the grip of that lifestyle. That's why we need to deal with our sin and deal with those things that are wrong habits, if you will. We need to identify the patterns in our life today. See, sometimes we want to go into denial and we say, well, you know, everything's okay with me. But there are some wrong patterns in our life. And instead of admitting them and saying, yeah, I need to change that, we just keep skipping on down the road like everything's okay. Can I share this with you? Wrong patterns are never going to fix themselves. Wrong patterns in your life are never going to just say, well, I need to change. No, you're going to have to take control and you're going to have to say, hey, this is something that's wrong. This is something I need to change. Resist sinful patterns. Resist selfish passions. He talks about the former lusts in your ignorance. Notice that word lust. You know what lust is? What lust means? It means the desire to gratify our senses. That's what lust is. Now, today we know there's a lot of lust in our world, don't we? Of course, there's a lot of, what do we want to call them? Catalysts that inspire people to lust. But when we lust, all we're doing is seeking or desiring to satisfy our senses. I want that. Dreaming about, oh, how good that would feel or taste or whatever. But we need to understand our lust attacks us in all sorts of forms. And those ungodly desires that sin, or our sin, want to claim territory in our lives, we need to be careful about what we want. We need to be careful about what we want. Our wanter can get us in big trouble. When we start wanting things God don't want for us, we're in big trouble. That's our lust. James tells us, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. You ever think about this? Do you think any Christian gets up one morning and says, you know, I think today I'm going to go out and ruin my testimony? Huh? Or maybe they mark on their calendar, on such and such a date, I'm making an appointment, I'm going to go ruin my testimony. Of course not. They never set out to do that. They never intend to do that. But see, sometimes we entertain lusts that get a hold of us and take us a lot further than we ever thought we were going to go. And pretty soon we have ruined our testimony, even though we never intended to do that, all because we let our want means take advantage. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said this, flee youthful lusts. We're in a warfare. And you know, one thing we realize about war, the enemy doesn't call up and say, I'm going to attack tomorrow. Get ready, I'm coming. No. Surprise is one of his main elements. And our enemy is no different. Sometimes when we least expect him, there he is. So, we need to be guarded. Then we need to be growing. Growing as believers. Look what he says in verse 14. As obedient children. We see here, he uses a childlike expression. We as parents, we teach, we preach. I was going to say we beat into, but I guess we shouldn't say that. We teach and preach obedience to our children, don't we? Listen, if you're the right kind of parent, you tell your children, you instruct your children, you discipline your children. You are to learn to obey. Sing that little song, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. But here's the thing, we teach our children, but the fact is this, you're never too old to obey. I don't know why, you know, we think that because we're adults, we don't have to obey. I learned a long time ago in life, you're always going to have somebody who's in authority over you. You know, kids, I can't wait till I grow up and get out of this house. Nobody tell me what to do. Then they'll join a service or get a job, you know, where their boss tells them what to do, or go to college and the teacher tells them what, somebody's going to tell them what to do. And then they get married and their mate tells them what to do. But listen, as adults, we need to learn. We're supposed to obey too. Remember the story of Saul? How he disobeyed God? He didn't kill all the people and all the animals. He brought some of them back. And because of that, God said, you lost the kingdom. God said, to obey is better than sacrifice. Listen, God puts a high premium on obedience. And we need to have a childlike obedience to the Lord. See, we expect, as parents, what we tell our children, they're going to obey. We expect that, don't we? Well, God's your father, God's your parent. He expects the same thing. If this is what I said, I expect you to obey. But boy, we have a hard time with that. We need to get it right. God's the one who said, "Be ye holy as I am holy." Then notice this. A Christ-like expectancy. Remember how Jesus was obedient to the Father? He said he came to do not his will, but the Father's will. And he became a servant according to Philippians and obeyed God in everything. And that's how God wants us to be with him. Expecting us to be obedient. Then we need to be grateful. Boy, if anybody in this world ought to be grateful, it's us. You say, "Well, I'm having a hard time." Yeah, but it beats going to hell. How many of you remember Dr. Hayes? Boy, he's gone through it. He's got this myasthenia gravis disease. There's no cure. And the side effects of it have been just one after another. And so many times he's had to go get transfusions and all kinds of things. But you know, one day, I think it was Pastor Dunn was talking to him, but said something to him about the hard time he's going through and, you know, it's difficult. And he said, "Yeah, but it beats going to hell." Listen, we might be having a tough time in this life, but there's nothing in this life that could be as bad as dying and going to hell. And if you're saved, God's delivered you from that. And Peter wants us to understand God did it for us. We did nothing to deserve it. Our redemption is not through human effort. Verses 17 and 18. "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Listen. We ought to be a thankful people. We ought to be a grateful people for what God's done for us. Peter lines out for us here that our salvation has really nothing to do with anything we do or are. God didn't look down from heaven one day and point you out and say, "Well, that's a pretty good one. I think I'll take them." Jesus didn't say, "I'm going to come and die on the cross for so-and-so and so-and-so because they're pretty good people." God didn't say, "Hey, I'm going to take you to heaven when you die because you gave money or you went soul winning or you did this or you..." No. No. The only reason you're saved, you listen to me? The only reason you're not going to die and go to hell if you're saved is because one day Jesus came and lived on this earth for 33 and a half years and went to that cross and shed his blood for you. Have you ever thought about this? Who would you die for? Probably every parent in here, when I said that, first response was my kids. Right? If somebody had a gun and said, "I'm either going to kill you or one of your kids," no brainer. Right? Of course, I believe if you had a gun, you wouldn't be in that situation. But that's another message. But would you die for the drug dealer down the street? Would you die for the prostitute? Would you die for those wicked men who flew airplanes into the World Trade Center? Would you die for an Adolf Hitler? Jesus did. He died for the sins of the whole world. Listen. He's redeemed us. It's not through us. It's through his blood. Thank God for the blood. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Hebrews 9:22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. You know what I believe that's teaching us? I believe when Jesus was crucified, he took his blood to heaven and sprinkled it on the mercy seat in heaven as our high priest and appeared before God for us. For Christ, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. No. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Listen, once for all, forever. That was his sacrifice. Listen, there are a lot of people trusting a lot of other things to get them into heaven, and they're not going to get there. We just had the Pope in Philadelphia. I've never spoken to him. He didn't call up and ask me to come talk to him. But I know this about him. If he has never put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, apart from all of his holy works and all that, if he's never asked Jesus Christ and called on Jesus Christ and accepted his finished work on Calvary, the Pope will never see heaven. These martyrs who believe that they can blow themselves up and somehow go to heaven and receive all these virgins and everything, that's a fairy tale. Apart from Jesus Christ, they'll never get to heaven. There is no other way. And then this, be giving. Oh, I knew you'd get on giving. Well, wait a minute. Let's look here what he said. Verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. See, we're talking about giving ourselves to other people, not money. Too often we make judgments about other people and their worth, their value, by what we see. We assign a value to people because of maybe how they dress, where they live, what color their skin is, etc., etc. But the Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. Matter of fact, Proverbs 28:21 says to have respect of persons is not good. In verse 22, Peter says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Everybody gets saved the same way. The old saying is, the ground is level at the cross. How much money we make, what kind of car we drive, house we live in, side of town we're in, doesn't make a difference. Many of you have probably seen, I saw on a computer a while back, and somebody had put up a posting, and it was two graves. And on one side it said, the grave of the poor man. On the other side it said, the grave of the rich man. They were the same. See, when we die, we're all going into that grave and we're not taking anything with us. And we need to understand, it's only through that truth of Jesus Christ that people get saved. All are delivered through the same truth and all deserve the same treatment. Peter says, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. You know, because God treats us the same when it comes to salvation, we ought to treat all with a fervent love. If God loves every person in this world, why do we become so selective who we choose to love? Sometimes people say, well, you know, preacher, so-and-so is pretty hard to love. Well, you know, sometimes you are too. Huh? You're not always that cuddly little lovable person. You know, I've been dealing with Christians for 40 years. And to be quite honest with you, I've dealt with some Christian women, and it was like a cat, and the claws came out. They weren't so lovable at that moment. You ever get cussed by a Christian? Not so lovable at that moment. Never get stabbed in the back by a Christian? Not so lovable at that moment. But we love people anyway. Jesus did. Listen, if God chose to love us even when we're dead in trespasses and sin, we shouldn't make a conscious choice. We should not make a conscious choice with God's help to love those who come across our path. Or shouldn't we choose and make that choice to love those that we come in contact with? Sometimes we run into people that, well, they're not the top of society, let's put it that way. Shouldn't we love them? You know, maybe their clothes are dirty. Maybe they smell of liquor. Maybe they're living in a shelter. Maybe they're living on the street. Shouldn't we care about them? Well, one more. Be glorifying. Look at verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Listen, we have an absolute confidence in this book. I don't doubt this book for a minute. And when Peter talks about the born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. He's talking about how I got saved. You know, Lester Roloff. How many of you know that name? One of the last messages he preached before he went home to heaven, he crashed his airplane and died. But one of the last messages he preached was at the Southwide Baptist Fellowship. And at that point, some of the people in that Southwide Baptist Fellowship were starting to go after the other versions of the Bible. And Lester Roloff got up, and he preached out of this text. And he said this, and I'm going to paraphrase. He said, "This book is my mama. I was born of this book." And he said, "Don't mess with my mama." Listen, friend, this is how people get saved. The word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We have absolute confidence in this, that this book is infallible, it's been preserved by God, it's been inspired by God, it has no errors, and it is powerful enough to change people's lives. By the way, there's big arguments about, you know, well, is the King James Bible the only Bible? And we see all these new versions. And people say, well, how about this? There's mistakes in the King James Bible. Anytime somebody says that to me, I say, where are they? I've been reading a lot of years. I haven't seen any. Listen, if you come to someplace in the King James Bible, you think there's a mistake, you're wrong. How can you say that? Because there are no mistakes. Well, what about this or this or this? Listen, if you think there's a mistake, it's not that there's a problem with the Bible. There's a problem with your understanding. There's something you're not seeing, something you're not understanding, because the Bible is absolutely infallible, inerrant. And we believe that. People question the preservation of God's word today. God said he would preserve his word from this generation forever, didn't he? You know, I asked Sunday, how big is your God? Wouldn't we have a weak God if he could inspire the word and give us the word, but he couldn't protect his word? He couldn't preserve it? Wouldn't we have a God that was so unfair if he would give his word to one generation and then let it go and the next generation wouldn't have it? No, God says every generation is going to have my word. And we have it in the King James Bible. We need to be glorifying the faithfulness of our message. Listen, I stand up here and preach this book every week. And I'm going to be real honest with you. If I did not believe that was the word of God, and it's inerrant, infallible, inspired, and preserved, I would not get up here and preach it. Because I would have nothing to preach. If I didn't believe that, I'd close it and go do something else. Because I would have nothing to say, here's the authority, thus saith the Lord. But see, I don't have to worry about that. Week after week, I stand before you and I preach that book with all the confidence in the world. This is God's word. And whatever it says is right and true and accurate. I don't ever have to worry about it being found wrong. And then notice this, the frailty of man. Look how he words this. Verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth. But the word of God endureth forever. And this is a word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You know, we're in the fall season. And pretty soon we're going to go outside and we're going to see all those beautiful flowers. All gone. They'll go away and some of them will come back next year. Some of them won't. But see, they've been there for a while. Boy, they've been so beautiful and everything in the summer and all. Just gorgeous. But there comes a time when that's what he's saying. And that's the way our life is. Even a vapor, James says. Here for a little while and gone. And you know, I guess it's the older you get, the more you realize the frailty of man. How quickly life passes, or can pass. Huh? And the older you get, you start looking back, you say, where'd those years go? Wow. But see, that's how man is. You don't have a long time in life to realize how weak we as humans really are. We need to understand we need something bigger than ourselves to make it through life. I tell people many times, I got saved when I was 24 or 25. I wouldn't want to go back to being unsaved. And the fact is this, I don't know how unsaved people do it. I'm serious. I don't know how they get up every day and look at the news and read the newspaper and look at what's going on. And where's their hope? Where's their encouragement? What's there to be joyous about? But see, as believers, we got something much better waiting for us. This isn't all there is. There's more to come. We're just passing through here. We're on our way home. Man, I got a mansion waiting for me. And no mortgage to go with it. Huh? And I'm laying up treasures in heaven, and that could well be the furnishings for my mansion. But see, those of this world don't have that hope. And so here's the thing. The fervency of our mission. Probably everybody in this room tonight, it's an adult, would profess faith in Christ. If I came to you, I said, are you saved? You'd tell me, yes, I am. And we're glad to be saved, aren't we? We said we ought to be rejoicing. We ought to be a glad people, a joyous people, because we're saved. But listen, there's a whole world out here that isn't saved. They tell me we're approaching 7 billion. 300 million in America. How many of them know Christ? How many of them need Christ? Every one of them. Well, how are they going to get Christ? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But how shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody's got to tell them. That's our mission. That's how you got saved. Somebody told you. I'm glad to be saved, but listen, I shouldn't just keep it to myself. We've used this analogy. Let's say that somehow you came up with a cure for cancer. Somehow you found out that there's a way to beat cancer. Wouldn't it be terrible if you kept it to yourself and didn't tell other people? You say, I wouldn't do that. Why, if I could beat cancer, I'd tell everybody I had cancer. I'd tell everybody. Well, listen, we have the cure for hell. We have the only hope. And thank God we have it for ourselves, but we need to give it to other people. We need to share it. And you know, anyone who's had this experience would agree. One of the greatest experiences you can have as a Christian is to bring others to Christ. I'm serious. To go and witness to somebody and see them respond to the gospel and come to Christ and then watch as God works in their life. As they grow in spiritual things. They get baptized and they get in church and they start serving the Lord and you watch them year after year after year walking with God. And you say, I didn't do that, but God let me have just a little part. God used me to reach that person. What a joy. You think, I made a difference in somebody's life. Just because I went and talked to them, they came to Christ, and now look, they're living for the Lord and enjoying the Christian life. It can't, listen, nothing can compare to that, I'm telling you. If you've never had the experience, you need to get busy talking to people about the Lord so you can experience that. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for Peter. Thank you for these admonitions he gives us about performing. We know what to do. Now we need to do it. And might we heed the warning, if you will. Might we purpose in our heart. I'm not just going to have my Christianity in my head. I'm going to allow it to be evidenced in my life. God, help us to be a people that walk with you, love you, and serve you in every way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.